Hey, I wish you all could have seen these children as I was able to see them right here. We could all learn a lesson in terms of expressive worship, man. I mean, these kids have smiles, they're clapping, worshiping. It's just so fun watching children worship the Lord. Well, welcome on what the church has historically called Palm Sunday. It was the beginning of Passion Week, where Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In approximately a week, or exactly a week, he would be hanging on a cross for my sins and for your sins. But the marvelous, marvelous story of Passion Week, beginning with this entrance into Jerusalem, is that it had really come down to the wire. It was time for Jesus to fulfill the very reason for which he came. And so next Sunday, we'll be talking about and singing about this resurrected Christ. You know, I'm a bit of a thinker by personality. I don't take things really much at face value. I like evidence. I like, being able to see that, you know, there's something measurable here, that especially if I'm going to bank my entire life on something, I don't want that to be based on a guess, a wish, or a hope. I need some real evidence for that. And the wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus is that he left us with ample evidence. I remember reading a book of a Harvard law instructor who taught jurists something. Maybe you could help me out on that, Scott. So basically the law of how juries work. And he used to give his Christian students a hard time about the silliness of faith. And so a Christian student challenged him on one occasion that if we applied all of the jurist law ideas to an actual open-minded jury, would there be enough evidence to support the notion of an empty tomb? And so this cynical, angry Harvard law instructor, through that process, actually became a Christ follower, because his conclusion was, any open-minded jury looking for the truth, supported by evidence, would land on the same conclusion, that a dead guy got up and out of the grave. And while there is much in the Christian life that is based on faith, that the very foundation, the cornerstone of our faith, is not left up to blind faith. It's actually rooted in significant, substantial evidence, and I'm grateful for that. So Palm Sunday was sort of marking the beginning of that. Ordinarily, I might preach a Palm Sunday message, although I have to admit it's a little bit challenging for me to go there because the reason why people gathered was for all the wrong reasons. And then these enthusiastic Hosanna shouters, Colleen alluded to it a moment ago, 1 week later, they've changed the tune of their shouting to now, crucify him, crucify him. I wanted to finish up our series on relationships. I needed to finish that up. Most of you will be going into the final week of Les and Leslie Parrott's Real Relationship curriculum. This last lesson is one that is kind of focusing not so much on our human relationships, but rather our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So before we begin, let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon his word that we would all have ears to hear. Lord, we do give you thanks that when we pray, you're a God with ears. You're a God who listens. You're a God who leans into us and is attentive to our requests. And Lord, we come before you now requesting that you would speak to our hearts. More importantly, that you would change our hearts. Lord, it's our desire as your followers to more and more be conformed into the image of the one who loves us, the one who died for us. And so through this gathering today, we come together as your church. Holy Spirit, would you breathe fresh and new life into all of us? Would you sand away the rusted gears of our mechanics and our being that can get so easily rusty? And would you pour in your oil and cause us to be moving freely, in step with your Spirit. Have your way now as I open your word, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by way of review, in week one, we talked about the compulsion for completion in this series, the tendency of looking for the "you complete me" thing in our, particularly our romantic significant other marriage relationship. You know, it's the idea of I'm incomplete, you're incomplete, but when we came together, wow, we just completed each other. Now, that's the stuff that makes for wonderful movies. It's also the stuff that keeps me as a marriage and family counselor in business. You know, the way God's set it up is that, no, we become whole, complete through our relationship with Jesus and those who bear his image. So I'm working on that. She's working on the same thing, her relationship with Jesus and those who bear his image. Get our completeness there so that when we come together, it's whole meeting whole as opposed to half meeting half. Second week, we talked about family ties and keeping from pulling the family tie strings. In that lesson, we just took a look at the influence of the family of origin and how that does influence our outlook and our expectations in our relationships today. Third week, we looked at crossing gender lines, when Colleen and I both kind of shared here, and we talked about what it means for women to get the love that they need and what it means for men to get the respect that they need. In week four, we talked about friendship, that there's a caution in the scripture. You know, we talked about how friendships are the greatest thing ever, and they're also the most dangerous thing ever, because Proverbs talks about how walk with the wise and you become wise, associate with fools and you get into trouble. And so the idea there of friendship was choose your friends carefully because they have a significant amount of influence in your life. And then last week we talked about improving your love IQ. Address the issue of how I think we all go into particularly romantic relationships thinking that love is going to see us through. And while love and chemistry and, you know, infatuation, I think, creates a good start for relationship, it is not the stuff that sustains a relationship. I kind of use the analogy often of love is sort of like the pie tin. It's what holds everything else together. But if all you've got is love, that's sort of like an empty pie tin. There's other ingredients that need to go into the relationship. You know, things like learning to be responsible, things like taking initiative, things like learning to be vulnerable, whole lot of other skills necessary to be successful in our relationships, especially our romantic relationships. And so today we come to our relationship with God. Now, the way the parrots titled this lesson is, you know, relating to God without ever feeling phony. I won't ask for a show of hands, but hey, let's be real, let's be honest. There are times where we say our prayers and it seems like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. In fact, if we're real honest, I've felt sometimes like my prayers don't even reach the ceiling, much less bounce back from the ceiling. And it seems like, man, I'm just kind of going through these empty motions. Is there really a God in heaven? And so the parrots talk about this phenomena, and they describe a couple of explanations for why so often we do feel a bit phony in our relationship, particularly the tendency to have distortions of our view of God. God has gone to great, great, great length to reveal who he is, to reveal his character. We ought not ever guess about what God is like, even though we don't have a full understanding. I mean, after all, he's infinite. But we have a good enough understanding so that we don't need to be in error about the character and the nature of our Heavenly Father. And yet we have these distortions, usually, you know, kind of those family strings things that it's well known that, you know, kind of the image of your earthly father has a way of showing up in your perspective of your Heavenly Father. And so sometimes our distortions are that, well, the way the parrots put it is that they call the referee God, where God's just kind of keeping a close eye on you. And every time you step out of bounds, every time you do, you know, something wrong, he cries foul. He, you know, throws the red flag and you're, you know, just sort of, I heard another person refer to the referee God as sort of the gotcha God. God's just looking for you to mess up and bust you when you make a wrong move. And then there's another distortion. The parrots call it the grandfather God, which is this picture of this, you know, kind of like a grandfather, just, you know, my grandchildren can do no wrong. Everything's just hunky-dory, you know, and the grandkids are messing up and, you know, being little demons. Grandparents are just like, oh, isn't that cute, you know? And so it's sort of, you know, the picture of a God who's just, you know, oozing with love and a love that, you know, never challenges wrongdoing. Or another distortion view of God is the scientist God. That, you know, God's just a very important being who really is too busy to be concerning himself with anything having to do with my life, anything having to do with your life. He's busy creating the universe or busy keeping the universe moving and flowing the way he wants, and he just can't be concerned, you know. And sometimes the prayer goes like this, you know, Lord, I know you're very busy. I know that you've got a lot on your plate. But if you could find the time, you know, that's sort of the perspective of the scientist God who, you know, you're almost inconveniencing him if you go to him with anything because, well, he's just a very, very busy God. And then there's the bodyguard God. That's a tongue twister. Bodyguard God. And that's a perspective, a view of God that basically limits God to whenever I'm in trouble, I expect God to bail me out of trouble. I also expect God to be sort of my navigation, and whenever he sees trouble that I can't see, it's his job to keep me out of trouble. And so really that view of God is pretty much just what he does concerning any trouble that either we're in or that we might get into. So those are all distortions of our view of God, and that's what leads to feeling like we're sort of phony when it comes to relating to God. And there's not only the problem of distortions in our view with God, there's also the problem of we have distorted views of ourself. If we ever hope to not feel phony in relating to God, it's really important that when we are faced with our identity and how I'm going to view myself, you have at least two options. One is whatever comes to you when you're in front of the mirror. So if you're the kind of person who looks in front of the mirror and all you see are your mistakes, all you see are your shortcomings, all you see are your failures and your lack and your inadequacy and your incapability, and that's sort of your view, that's one possibility. And then the other is to kind of stay away from the mirror and look at heaven's mirror. In other words, the decision to see you as your heavenly Father sees you. And because of Christ's righteousness, for all who have chosen to follow Christ, for all who have recognized what he did for you on the cross, and you have made that decision to follow him now, now you have a righteousness, a foreign righteousness, not a righteousness of your own, but of Christ Jesus. And it's really important, if we want to get past phony, that we begin to see ourselves as our Heavenly Father sees us. In other words, sees us in the righteousness of Christ. And if there's distortions about our view of God or distortions about our view of ourselves, we are going to have that term phony as a description. Did it again. I did that a couple weeks ago. Those of you listening online, I'm spilling water all over the place.
Like a little kid, we'll just take it away from you.
Thank you. I got two more over here. And so here's the deal. Even though we go to church and even though we read our Bible and even though we attend small group and we say our prayers on a daily basis, you know, we do all of these things to engage in a relationship with God. Nevertheless, we can still feel like he's a million miles away. Sometimes we just, I've met people who have never felt God's presence, who have never felt his nearness, have never felt his closeness. Even though we're doing all the right things that we've been taught in Western culture about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow him, his presence has just evaded us somehow. And the truth is, that's happening not only in our relationship with God, that's happening in our relationship with others as well. The difficulty, though, is that with our human relationships, it's easier to get away with not feeling close because we have other things that suggest closeness. In other words, in our human relationships, there are things that tell me I'm being close to you, even though in reality, you're probably not being close to that other person. But we think we are because, well, you know, we're having dialogue, we're exchanging words, we're in the same room with the other person. I can see you, you can see me, we can touch each other, we can perceive each other. Therefore, we must be experiencing closeness. And of course, because our God is invisible, you can't get away with the counterfeit. You know, you can't, you know, because we can't see him. And, you know, audible voices are rare. I mean, they happen, but they're rare. And so it's just a lot more difficult. And that's why I think we feel phony. It's a lot more difficult to get away with the counterfeit type of closeness when it comes to God. And so genuine closeness occurs, not the counterfeit, but the genuine closeness occurs between people who have learned to be vulnerable with each other. And vulnerability really has to do with the idea that you have enough dirt on me that if you chose to do something with that, you could hurt me. You could hurt my reputation. You could hurt my life. That's vulnerability, where I put myself out there in such a way that my feelings or my perspectives or my views or the things that are near and dear to my heart, you could now misappropriate those vulnerable things of me, of my life, and you could hurt me. That's real vulnerability. In other words, if there's no risk of getting hurt, you haven't been vulnerable. And true closeness always requires that vulnerability. True closeness also requires that we have leveled with each other. We've shared our dreams with each other. We've shared our fears with each other. We've shared our failures with each other. We haven't presented ourselves to one another as ideal persons. Listen, if all you know about me is my accomplishments and my strengths, then you know the ideal Barry. But that's not the real Barry. The real Barry has a certain set of strengths and accomplishments, and then quite a collection of failures, quite a collection of fears, quite a collection of things that are just like you. We all have that. And so, you know, true closeness requires that we've kind of leveled with each other about that kind of thing. True closeness requires us to listen and empathize without fixing each other. I mean, that's the thing that I think is notoriously problematic, probably more so in the Christian community than in the secular community. Because I see in the secular community, listen, I don't really care about you. As Christ followers, we care because the Holy Spirit has kind of birthed that within us, that we actually begin to like and love and care about people. But then we misuse that care by always trying to fix each other. In true relationship, in true closeness, I can be with you, I can listen, I can understand, I can empathize, but it's not my responsibility to solve your problems. I can be responsible to listen and to help and to assist in whatever way you ask, but it's really your job, your responsibility to work out whatever struggles are going on in your life. True closeness occurs as two people are responsible to each other while not being responsible for each other. Big difference. And so really, genuine closeness, in order for it to happen, the way I might summarize all that is two things. You have to have quality time, and there needs to be conversation. Both are required to achieve closeness with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with anybody else. In the DVD this week in your small group, which you're going to be looking at, the parents are going to talk a lot about identifying that place or identifying that activity that makes you feel close to God. And I really like the idea of where they were going with that, that, you know, oftentimes Christian leaders have discovered what activity or what place they go to feel close to God. And then they assume, well, hey, it works for me, so it must work for you. And the parents bring out a good point that, listen, there's all kinds of different places, all kinds of different activities where people feel close to God. I'm a big advocate of having a chair. I like having a place that's designated for meeting with God, a comfortable place. But that's just where I feel close to God. Others would feel close to God. You know, my good friend Steve Newbaum, he's a runner. He had a scholarship at Cal Poly on their track team. He feels closest to God when he's running, you know? And so really, whatever that is, that thing that you do, that place that you go, you know, the outdoors, in your garden, maybe while you're exercising, I like what the parents have to say about that. Spend more time there, wherever it is that you feel close to God. However, having said that, it's interesting that the presence of God and feeling his closeness, feeling his nearness in the Bible puts quite a bit of emphasis on how important that is, just to be in God's presence, just to feel his nearness, just to feel his closeness. The psalmist says that in his presence is joy. And there's no doubt about it that just being with the God who loves you has a healing dimension to it, has an encouraging dimension, can lift the dark clouds of depression, no question about it. But I'm equally convinced that while feeling his closeness is super, super important, I would go on record saying it's not the whole thing. No more than I would ever instruct my children of, listen, the most important thing in life, you guys, is that as you grow up and as you go on and have your families and marry and pursue your careers, listen, the most important thing is that you hang out with your mother and I and feel close to us. Now, I absolutely hope and enjoying my adult children seem to welcome their mother and I, especially me. But I tell you what, man, more of them knowing that Colleen and I are here for them, I want them to go out and be fruitful with their life, to use their God-given talents and abilities, you know, to go out and have impact and influence in whatever arena that they choose, because God's Spirit is within them, because they have God's presence, they have God's nearness, have his closeness, but to go out and do something with your life. I think the real benefit of feeling God's closeness is the power and grace it provides to go out and be fruitful and to accomplish things, to make the world a better place. You know, from A to Z, the scripture is clear that God blesses so that we can be a blessing. That's the primary work of God's Spirit in our life, blessing us so that we can be a blessing to others. So today I want to talk about this: quality time plus conversation equals relational closeness. Quality time plus conversation. I talk all the time about the quality time, you know. I talk a lot about, get a chair, man, you should have a chair. And if it's not a chair, then, you know, the exercise place, the running place, the garden, wherever it is that you feel close to God, hang out there and hang out there a lot. Today, I actually want to focus more on this subject of conversation, having conversation with God. From A to Z, from beginning to end, the Bible presents God as one who is conversational. We see that beginning in the very start, in the Garden of Eden. This is, even takes place after the fall, the conversation. It's in your notes there, Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, that when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. Now they hid from him because among the trees the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" Now, this, of course, is they're hiding from God because they've sinned. But here's the deal. A lot of places you see in Scripture where, you know, when God speaks, people freak out, man. I mean, they just fall down. They think they're going to die. It was clear from Adam and Eve's response that this was familiar. They knew the sound of God in the garden. And when God spoke to them directly, they weren't doing a, hey, who's that? What was that? Oh, my goodness, you know. They knew exactly who it was. There was a familiarity there. They weren't shocked. They certainly weren't talking back in religious platitudes or anything like that. We also see a conversation with God and Cain, Adam and Eve's son. And this was after, you know, Cain got you know, all butthurt about his offering not being acceptable and his brother's was. And so he kills his brother. And so God comes and looks for him and says, you know, hey, you know, where's your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And they have this little conversation. Listen, dude, your brother's blood is calling to me from the ground. And there's this conversation that's captured in Scripture. Roll the tape forward a little bit more. You see Moses having a similar conversation. Exodus 33, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as someone speaks with a friend. In fact, the word prayer, as we understand it, the first time that shows up in Scripture, the word prayer and the idea of interceding for somebody, or the formal aspect of how we communicate with God, up until Abraham, it was all pictured as this conversational approach of just having conversation with God. It wasn't until Moses, or until Abraham in Genesis 20, you know, trying to save his own tail, he pushes his wife forward and says, "Hey, she's not actually my wife, King Abimelech. She is actually my sister." And so, you know, King Abimelech takes her in. I guess Sarah, even though she's old, she was hot, I guess. So, you know, brings her in, and then God speaks to King Abimelech in a dream, saying, "Hey, she's not Abraham's sister. She's Abraham's wife." So we see a little conversation there. But he tells King Abimelech, "Hey, I want you to go to Abraham, return his wife, and then ask Abraham to pray, Hallel, a Hebrew word for prayer. I want you, and he will pray for you." I mean, and that's just, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before the term prayer, as we understand it, was even presented in Scripture. And then certainly Jesus was extremely clear that prayer was to be conversational. That prayer wasn't to be about rituals. It wasn't to be about formulas. Matthew 6, Jesus' words, "When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't use meaningless repetitions as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words over and over again." Don't be like that. You know, be more conversational, man. None of this ritualistic stuff. None of this rote and drill repetitious type of stuff. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Have conversation. You don't worry about the formula, if you will. Ironic that the next thing Jesus says is, "So here's how I want you to pray." And he gives them an outline. He gives them a template. You know, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And so he's giving them an outline. And isn't it ironic that, you know, he's just said, "Listen, don't pray like other people do. Pray with these repetitious words. Here's how I want you to pray." And what have we done with the Lord's Prayer? We grew up with a tradition where we just sort of did the Lord's Prayer in Protestantism. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The very thing he says don't do, we have done. It's amazing God's love for us when we can be so dim. And so Jesus' two primary thoughts about having conversation with God. And this is all connected to the idea of, you know, hey, feeling close to God, enjoying his presence, I think really requires us to be very consistent in our conversations with God regarding consistency and no distractions. Jesus lived a life where he was constantly going away to pray. In fact, that was what led the disciples to say, "Would you show us how to pray? It's obvious that something is going on when you go away and you pray and then miracles begin to happen." They knew that that was the key to the life of God in a man. "So please, Lord, show us how to pray," because they saw the connection between God's power showing up and Jesus praying consistently. And then the other thing that Jesus keeps referring to quite a bit about the subject of conversations with God is to do it with no distractions. I think when this verse talks about, hey, when you pray, you know, go away and close the door behind you, I have no problem. I mean, where I pray, I have a place set up. I have my chair. Not exactly in a closet, but it is a place that's really kind of designated for communing with God. But I tell you what, I don't think the important thing there is the place. I don't think the issue is the geography. I think the bigger issue is just a place where you don't have distraction. So I know a lot of my ADD friends, man, that's why they have to pray when they're on the move. Otherwise, their brain's just going the way ADD brains go, you know? And so that's how they manage distractions, is to have one little distraction instead of 1,000. And it works for them. So, in becoming conversational, I really, final thought about this is, I like the idea of approaching the Lord in one of Jesus' last words to his disciples, about approaching him more from the perspective of, again, our identity in Christ, We are now called friends of God if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have decided to follow him, if we have recognized what he did on the cross for me personally, and I put my trust in that, that I'm now loved and now all barriers between us are removed, that he sees me as if I had no sin in my life, that if I'm a Christ follower, then we have these wonderful, wonderful words that Jesus left his followers with. He said, you're my friends, two things. If you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father has told me. So there's two things I see in that verse there. One is that the whole, if you do what I command. Listen, we are friends with God as Christ followers, but that does not in any way suggest that there's now a blurred line between Creator and creation. There are no blurred lines. There is a God. You're not him. I'm not him. He remains the boss. We live a life submitted, yielded, obedient to any and all aspects of life. Secondly, when he talks about, hey, I have told you everything that the Father has told me. I haven't kept anything back. I've told you it all. In other words, Jesus, he leveled with his followers. And I think that's really what faith is about. Bringing more and more of our everyday lives into conversation with God. More and more of our everyday lives. I mean, I think most of us at Living Hope have some kind of consistency of a devotional life. And I think probably most of us, myself included, can go for hours and hours and hours without ever having another conversation with our Heavenly Father, without ever having another conversation with what the Holy Spirit might be saying and doing on any given moment until the next morning or evening or whenever it is that you have your set time of being with the Lord. I think ultimately more and more conversation is where more and more of the life of Christ is realized. Maybe I could put it this way for you. Faith is not so much about believing in God as it is being with God. Anybody can believe in God. The demons in hell believe in God. And I think that's the key to relating to God in a way that doesn't leave you feeling phony. We follow Jesus' example of being conversational with him. And just like he leveled everything the Father shared with him, he passed on to the disciples. Similarly, everything that's going on in our life, we share back with God. We talk to God about the things that we might not ordinarily talk to him about. That's the being with him. So I wanted to close with how friends level. These are not, ideas taken directly from Scripture. They're just observations I've made about relationships, people's relationship with God and people's relationships with one another. I do know that that idea of leveling with one another is key and vital to being conversational. And that's the key to closeness. It is the consistent time and being conversational. Consistent time and dialoguing as opposed to rote and drill communication with God. So I've created an acronym for you in your notes there. I just called it LEVEL. Five ideas that I think go a long way toward becoming conversational with God, leveling with God. So the L stands for listen. Too often our conversation with God is limited to these two things. Guidance and comfort. Lord, I'm not sure what to do here. I got a lot of big decisions in front of me. I need your help. What would be pleasing to you? Would you show me what to do? The other big theme in our conversations with God is, Lord, my life has become a train wreck. Lord, I got all these scary things going down. Lord, I got all these big hurts, all these big disappointments. I need you, God. Now listen, guidance and comfort, they're fair. I'm good with guidance and comfort. I do a lot of guidance and comfort because I'm never too far away from, what do I do now? I'm never too far away with, my life is a train wreck. So I'm not knocking guidance, not knocking comfort. I'm just saying that if you want to be conversational, it expands beyond those two ideas. It's not just guidance. Here's the problem with guidance, by the way, is that oftentimes we are asking God to tell us exactly what to do. And you know why we ask Him to tell us exactly what to do? Because I don't want the responsibility that goes with making a decision, and it may be not working out. If I have to initiate decision making, I'm going to be responsible for that, to which I'd say absolutely. And therefore, I don't want any of that responsibility. So Lord, just download it. Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to do it. This is a controversial subject. I can tell you where I land on that. I think that's nonsense. I think there's plenty of things where our Heavenly Father says, hey, there is a needle that I expect you to thread. There is a target bullseye, and I want you to hit the bullseye, Barry. There's no variables on this. Hit the mark dead on. And I'm telling you, in my 40 years of following Christ, the times I've had those moments, I could easily count on my fingers. The vast majority of the rest of the time is, you know, son, you know my guidelines. I've given you my word, but there's all kinds of choices. Keep them within the guidelines. Whatever choice you make, I'll bless it. But you make the call, Barry. And I, you know, shoot, a lot of times where, you know, I make that sound easy. I'm like, I don't want to make the call, Lord, because I don't want to be responsible. But sometimes our God sees us as more than we see ourselves. One other thing I would say about communication is that you should know this on the listening part, is that communication, you know, the best definition I have of communication is guiding someone's thoughts. I share words with you, hopefully, to create a mental image, to guide your thoughts into a certain direction. Because I'm finite, and because you're finite, we have to use finite methodologies like words and sentences and gestures and all the things that I'm doing up here to try to guide your thoughts. But because we walk with a God who is not finite, a God who is infinite, you should know this about the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ followers' lives, is that He doesn't need words to guide our thoughts. I can't tell you how many times I've been having a thought. I thought it was my thought, and then I had a, oh, I think that might actually be the Lord talking there. I wasn't hearing words. It was just a thought that was already there. And so when we listen, I want you to be mindful of that. You know, get in the habit of asking, okay, is that my thought, or is that something the Lord just downloaded there, you know? Because I think a lot of times He does that. He guides our thoughts by actually putting His thoughts in our brains. The E of level is engage. Relationally intelligent people accept responsibility to participate in conversation, to help carry conversation. You know, my wife is just the master at conversation. She can keep a conversation going with anybody. She's never at lack for words. Sometimes when we watch Home Shopping Network or QVC on TV, you know, they have those hosts there that just blabber about whatever item they're selling. And they just never shut up, man. There's just a constant flow of words. I'm amazed by that. My wife could do that. My brain doesn't work that way so well. You know, I'm one of those guys like, what do I say next? What do I say next? My wife is amazed that I can actually draw a blank and have no thoughts in my mind. At will, I can do that. And I do that a lot, actually. It's very comforting. But we went out to lunch one time with a couple who, and as such, all that to say that compared to the two of us, if you've ever gone out with us, you'd probably find that I would be considered the more quiet person of our marriage, and I am. And I never had a conflict with that because she's really good at carrying the conversation, and I'm really good at not carrying the conversation. And so It worked, I thought, until we went out to lunch with this couple, and this guy was actually more quiet than me. In fact, he was quiet to the point of scary rude, you know? I finally got it that, you know, when you're all quiet like that, man, it sets you off guard, you know? You're not quite sure what to think. Are we good? Are you upset with me? I mean, what's your problem? You know, just creating all kinds of insecurities like that, you know? And you don't engage in conversation. I mean, it gives the picture of, you know, you're just not interested, or maybe you're timid, or maybe you're just being lazy. That was kind of my problem, you know. But either way, it all stifles conversation. And so for those of you who, you know, don't have the gift of gab, here's a couple of things that might be helpful, just, you know, some tidbits, some topic ideas to maybe engage more in conversation with your Heavenly Father. I like the idea of talking to Him about our anxieties, talking to Him about our conflicts. But again, remember, we're expanding beyond, you know, guidance and comfort, guidance and comfort, guidance and comfort. I'm telling you, man, 9 out of 10 Christ followers, they never get past guidance and comfort. And there's nothing wrong with looking to heaven for guidance and comfort. There's just so much more. And so while it's certainly okay to continue to talk to Him about our anxieties and our distresses and all that kind of thing, how about this conversationally? Every person you meet, or, you know, just try to, as many people as you can, after you walk away with somebody, after spending time with somebody, even if it's just a brief hello, how are you, somebody behind the checkout stand, ask the Lord, how did I do with that person? Because I actually think every time we have a chance to even make eye contact with a person, God blesses to be a blessing. That's always an opportunity to be a blessing. Even if all you do is smile at somebody. Even if all you do is make eye contact, smile. Because to a lot of people, that communicates that you're worth the time of day. And there's so many people out there who haven't had that experience in a long time. And so I've taken up the habit of, you know, when I have a chance to say even hello to somebody, especially if I've had a chance to have a small conversation, I'm in the habit now, how did I do there, Lord? And when I say, how did I do, what I'm talking about was, did I maximize the opportunity? Did I have any impact? Is there something I might have been able to do differently? I'm just having conversation. But that's the point. We're becoming conversational if we don't want to feel so phony. If we want God's nearness and closeness to be more real to us, we have to become conversational. So we listen well and we engage well. Here's another idea on engaging. How about your attitudes, your thoughts, your choices that you make in any given moment? Check in with that. I mean, you're probably like me, certain situations come along and generate involuntarily a not ideal attitude. Right? I mean, are you like me? Not ideal attitudes jump into your head and heart like that? I've learned to talk to the Lord about those kind of things. That's out of the bounds of guidance and comfort. I already got guidance on that. I know it ain't right. But, you know, and I'm not particularly needing comfort about that. The other person might, but I'm not. So I talked to the Lord. I thought, you know, what's up with that? Lord, why do I do that? Why do certain types of behaviors and certain type of attitudes in others generate a homicidal attitude in me? Lord, I'm all ears on that. Help me understand that. Here's another one. This is kind of daring. I do this pretty regularly, just being conversational. Lord, what are your thoughts about me right now? What are you thinking about me right now? Yeah, fiddle with that one. You'd be surprised what comes down from heaven on that one. The V of level is vision. What I really wanted to put there was dreams, but it didn't fit into the word level. So I'm going to call it vision. Here's how vision is defined. It's a clear, distinctive, and specific view of the future. You know, Colleen and I have so much conversation. It's probably the funnest source of conversation between us when we're just talking about dreaming. And almost all of those dreams will require us to win the lotto, but hey, we're just dreaming. I mean, you know, we've got a dream house in the desert, a dream house in the mountains, the lake dream house, the dream house in the snow. We talk about, you know, if we won the lotto, what we would do for our kids, you know. And But I think in our relationship with God, you should know this, that he has a vision for your life. He has dreams for your life. It does require, as his followers, that we're willing to cash in our dreams in exchange for his. But it's a great source of conversation, especially when you're feeling the mundane of life, the routine of life. And let's face it, we spend a lot of waking time feeling routine, feeling mundane, doing the mundane stuff of life. But I tell you where I think the funnest part of life comes in as his followers is when we have opportunity to see a life changed, and doubly so if we know that we contributed in some way to a changed life. Most of us are probably never going to have our names written down in history. Most of us are going to scarcely be remembered by our grandchildren. None of us will be remembered by our great-grandchildren, you know? I just love the idea of doing God's dream for my life. But to know what his dream is, you have to talk to him about that. It's a great conversation. The E, I call it efforts. Close friends share with each other the work areas of their life. They report on how those efforts are going. Those are the areas I'm talking about. You know, I'm kind of big on the idea of how we change in our efforts as, you know, becoming and being conformed into the image of Jesus. I really like the idea, and it's been very consistent with me and most of the people I know as Christ followers, that that, you know, there's 1,000 things that need to change in our life, right? But the Lord is gracious. He doesn't hit us with all 1,000 things. He just hits us with 1 or 2 things. And I like the idea of paying attention to the 1 or 2 things, because that's where his grace is to actually make some progress. And so this is the idea of, just like we would with accountability persons, where we talk about how our progress is going, you know, the good, the bad, the ugly. That's great conversation with the Lord. If we hope to become conversational with him, to talk to him about what are those 1 or 2 areas. And then having the courage to talk to him, not just about the good on our progress, but the bad on our progress, the ugly on our progress. There have been so many times where I'm keenly aware of my 1 or 2 areas. I go to him and I talk to him about how the effort has gone, and my words go like this: Father, you know what? I didn't even thought about that all week. And you know what he does when I share that? He smiles. All right, thank you for having conversation with me about that. Because if I have my conversation with him about that kind of thing, you know, next week, I'll remember around day 4 or 5 what I'm working on. And if I talk to him about that, maybe the following week I'll remember after 1 or 2 days of what my work area is. So our efforts, another aspect of becoming conversational. And finally, the L of leveling with one another, just like Jesus leveled with his disciples. He shared all that the Father had shared with him. He shared with his disciples. So this leveling, sharing all, becoming conversational, so hugely important. And the final L is to lighten up. To lighten up. Did you know that God is the author of laughter and fun and enjoyment? Scripture says that every good thing comes from heaven. And I don't know about y'all, man, but fun and laughter are like, you know, in a really broken world, those are like just really cool, cool experiences. And I have just never experienced my Heavenly Father to be one where he says, hey, man, I want you guys to laugh. I want you guys to enjoy each other's companies. I want you guys to enjoy your lives. But listen, when you and I talk, it's super serious all the time. It took me a long time to get past the idea that I didn't have to be ducking from God. It took me a long time to figure out how I can maintain appropriate respect and recognize him for who he is. I'm big on the idea of having the fear of God in your life. I'm big on that, actually. I think it takes Holy Spirit assistance to maintain that kind of respect, that fear of God, that awe of God, and also to kick it and laugh with him. But I think that that is the blend and the balance that puts the biggest smile on God's face. And so learning to lighten up, I mean, I can give you an example of how that works. That when our leadership team, the leadership team of Living Hope, meets together each month, you would be surprised what takes place in that meeting. I mean, we do a lot of tears. Sometimes the tears over broken lives, broken marriages, children dying. You know, your leadership team here has shepherd's hearts, and our hearts break over the stories of the difficult side of life. And then on the other hand, we do a lot of tears that might leave you questioning the sanity of your leadership team, because sometimes we get to laugh and we just can't stop. I mean, common words at the monthly leadership meeting are, okay, I guess we better get to work here. Because we've just been having a hoot. And here's the deal. We have this seriousness about the burden of leadership. And at the same time, this camaraderie and this fun and this lightheartedness all mixed in one. And I think if we hope to be conversational, if we hope to not feel like such a phony in our relating to God by becoming more conversational, I don't know about y'all, but there are certain conversations with certain kind of peoples that I endure, and then other conversations that I find enjoyable. You know, one of the differences is the endured relationships are people who really take themselves so seriously. I've got to learn this motto: take God pretty seriously, never take yourself too seriously. But those enjoyable relationships are people just being real, people just being authentic, people just being genuine, leveling with each other, doing that in a lighthearted fashion. Why could we possibly be lighthearted about stuff? Well, how about this? Because there's a God in heaven who proved his love for us, who promised that he would finish what he'd begun in us, and that he's to work in all things together for good. Everything that's happening in our life ultimately is going to be set right and set straight, and one day we'll have this surely cool life forever and ever and ever without tears and without hardship. Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. So I just close with this. In our relationship with God, it is our tendency to slip into these rituals, to slip into these ruts, to slip into religion. And when we do, feeling phony is absolutely the consequence. So what we've been taught, it really is true that Jesus died for us so that we could have a personal relationship, not a religious deal. Not only is it okay to be conversational, I'd go on record saying it's actually imperative. We've got to move past guidance and comfort. We certainly have to move past ritual and formula. So here's what I want you to do this week. Start your days this week asking the Holy Spirit to give you grace to enter into some conversation. Not just during your private time of personal devotion, but in your everyday life. You know, start with that one I mentioned earlier. Lord, what are your thoughts about me right now? That's your assignment this week. Bringing more conversation into everyday life. So Lord, would you help us toward that end? Lord, we all have seen the silliness of religion. We've all been touched and blessed by the generous offer you've made of a life with you, filled with your Spirit, walking day by day in your presence. And so, Lord, I lift up Living Hope to you. I pray that we would all have that capacity to not be phony, all have that capacity to be genuine and authentic in our relationship with you by becoming conversational with you. pray this in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you should know that he loves you. He had your name on his heart when he hung on that cross. And he's inviting you today to accept that. To accept that what he did on the cross was for you. A relationship begins when you say, Lord, I choose to believe that you did that for me. Take away my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I choose now to follow you. Amen.
Amen.